invite it, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there are certainly a lot of things that we need to look to Scripture and rightly divide. You know, where are the gifts of the Spirit to be used, and how are they to be used? And the bigger picture is the existence of the Holy Spirit, you know, the person of the Trinity. Oftentimes, and I challenged myself, say things like, you know, it's gifts, or it, you refer to the Holy Spirit as an object rather than, you know, a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus left so that he could send his Spirit. And so I think just that in and of itself is challenging to us, because, you know, sometimes we think of this, the Holy Spirit being like a force, you know, and it's kind of like the wind. And that's a wrong perspective. There's attributes the Holy Spirit has. We can grieve the Spirit. That's an emotion. We can quench the Spirit. And so with this topic, you have really two extremes. You have groups that quench the Spirit in the sense that they deny the existence of the Holy Spirit and the existence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that they say the gifts have ceased. And I really believe that that is quenching the Spirit, because I believe biblically the Holy Spirit is still a part of our life today just as much as it was for the apostles in their day. But then you have the other extreme, people who grieve the Holy Spirit in the sense that they demonstrate all the gifts of the Spirit and they do all of these things, but it is not in context to the Word of God. And so in that sense, they're grieving the Holy Spirit because they're not taking a biblical stance on how these things are to be done decently and in order in the church. And so this being an extremely broad topic, I think what the Lord would have us look at tonight is, first of all, kind of our relationship with the Holy Spirit and what that looks like. Because really, the gifts of the Spirit are just a byproduct of the Spirit, a manifestation of the Spirit's involvement in our life. And so before we can really talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we kind of need to discuss the Holy Spirit and our relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. And is this a different relationship, you know, than when we get saved? Because we ask the Lord to come into our life. Is that all there is to it? Is there something else? And so we're going to hopefully take a look at these things. So, the first question, is the Holy Spirit for us today? You guys feel free to answer. Is he for us today? Yeah. And a scripture for that would be Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Actually, we'll start in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So who is the promise of the Spirit for? It's for everybody. It's for them. It's for their children. It's for as many that are afar off, as many as the Lord would call. And that includes you and me today. The Holy Spirit has a role to play, a significant role in our life as believers. We see there's three different relationships laid out for us in God's Word that we have with the Holy Spirit. What are they? You guys know them. The first relationship is with. The Holy Spirit is with us. John chapter 16, verse 8. starting in verse 7. John 16, starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So here is described the with relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Convicting the world of sin. Has the world accepted Christ? No. But yet the Holy Spirit's role is to convict them of sin. And so prior to us coming to Christ and accepting Christ into our life, making him the Lord of our life, prior to that, it says that the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes. And I think we can all remember how we got to church, you know, who maybe presented the gospel to us. And now on this side of it, we can look back and we can think, man, the Holy Spirit was working behind the scenes. You know, he brought that person into my life, and you know, then this happened, or this friend said this to me, and we can see how the Holy Spirit is really with us, convicting us of our sin, and putting people in our path to ultimately lead us to Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit's role, is to bring us to Christ, and then to make us more like Christ. And so that's one relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, that he's with us. The second one, what's the second one? He's with us, and then he is in us. And so when we respond to the Holy Spirit as he's with us, convicting us of sin, then all of a sudden we have a choice. Are we going to ask the Lord to come into our life? And as you make that decision, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you and indwells you. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 clearly show us that a believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So we have the with relationship and we have the in relationship. And in John chapter 14, verse 17, we'll start in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And so Jesus clearly telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit is with them and he will be in them. He's not in them yet because Jesus is still physically there. He hasn't paid for their sins, really salvation in the sense of Christ dying for their sins. That all that hasn't been dealt with yet. But we'll see shortly after Jesus comes to life. He says in John 20, verse 22, he said to his disciples, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwelled the disciples. And just like you and I, the Holy Spirit was with us, convicting us of our sins. We give our life to Christ. And now the Holy Spirit indwells us and he comes inside of us. And we're the temple of God. Right? And the God's Spirit indwells his temple. Just like in the Old Testament, where was God's presence? It was in the temple. It was in the Holy of Holies. It was on the mercy seat. It was the Ark of the Covenant. But now, we are God's temple, and God indwells us as believers. But that's not the only relationship. So we have the with, we have the in, and then you guys know the last one. What is it? Upon. The upon relationship, which we see described to us. I think it's the last verse in Luke's gospel. Jesus tells them to go wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait. He didn't want them to go into Jerusalem, which this is kind of mind-boggling when you think about the bigger picture. What did Jesus just do? What did he just accomplish on the cross? He paid for our sins. He paved the way for us to be able to go to heaven. And now when you step back and you look at all of Scripture, the entire Word of God, and you think back to the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve in the garden, when sin entered, and Adam and Eve spiritually, they became dead. When God walked into the garden, he said, Adam, where are you? You know, and it wasn't in judgment that he was looking. He was concerned, just like we would be concerned if one of our kids went missing. We'd be like, you know, at the park or in the grocery store, we'd be yelling for them, trying to find where they are. And Jesus, God wasn't asking because he didn't know, but it shows that he was concerned about Adam and Eve, and he was devastated that they had sinned. And so it was on his heart to find where they were. From that moment in time, guys, until when Jesus died on the cross, you have to understand God's heart for the human race. He had a broken heart to save his people. And now, it's kind of ironic that now Jesus has finally come 4,000 years later, over 4,000 years. He's died on the cross. He's paid for our sins. And what does he tell the disciples to do? To wait? I mean, hasn't it been long enough? Shouldn't they just go at it and start spreading the gospel? So why would Jesus tell them to wait? Well, he says here to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, to wait for that upon relationship. And that tells us a couple things. It tells us that Jesus would rather us wait and not do anything in our own strength when it comes to spreading the gospel. I mean, look, it's been 4,000 years. He's just accomplished this incredible thing on the cross, and you think he'd be like, all right, guys, let's do this. And the disciples are probably thinking, what? You want us to wait? You know, we're ready. Let's go at it. But obviously, Jesus saw the danger of the disciples misrepresenting him and misrepresenting the gospel in doing it in their own ability and in their own strength. And so that's why he tells them to wait. And that's an important word here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, because that tells us that Jesus didn't want them doing it on their own. He wanted them to wait for this specific relationship, and that's the upon. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Which is interesting because in John chapter 20, verse 22, it says that Jesus breathed and they received the Holy Spirit. So clearly there's a distinction between these two relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. We can have the Holy Spirit in us, but then we can have the Holy Spirit come upon us. And you guys have all heard this example before. This water is with me right now. Now the water's in me. And you know, you get the idea. I'm not going to do it, but yeah, all right. Or, you know, on a hot day, you know, you can get a drink of water and be refreshed, or you can go to a lake and dive in, and there's a huge difference between the two. And I think that's real comparable to our relationship with the Holy Spirit in the fact that, you know, the Holy Spirit's with us, the Holy Spirit could be in us, and we're saved. We're going to heaven, you know. But is that really all that the Lord has for us, or is there another aspect to our relationship with the Holy Spirit which would be equivalent to us diving in a lake? And I really believe that's what this upon relationship should be like. When we do baptisms at the pig roast, and Brian, you know, dunks them under, when they come up, you know, they're dripping, you know, and they're giving Brian a hug. And what happens when they hug you, Brian? You get wet too. It's just contagious. And really, the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 4, when Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be inside of us like a river flowing out of us, there's a big difference between having a drink of water and just, you know, jumping in a river and being rushed away by it. You know what I mean? And that relationship, I think, is overlooked a lot in the church, because remember, there's really those two extremes. There's people who quench the Spirit, and honestly, they probably have justified reasons because they've seen a lot of craziness in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I think we probably all have. We've all been in uncomfortable situations where, you know, someone just starts rambling off in tongues, or someone's running around the room, or maybe someone's just getting a little too into worship. It's just like, it's awkward. And so, therefore, when we think of the Holy Spirit, it's sad because it's been he has been misrepresented so many times in different ways and in different churches. But it's also wrong to be on the other extreme and grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, and not take a biblical approach to, okay, how are these things to be done decently and in order? So I think right off the bat, it's important that we understand that there are those three relationships we have with the Holy Spirit, and specifically the upon relationship is to be witnesses for him. As he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. As a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so there's all kinds of other things. This in and of itself is an awesome study to look into and to find the different places and how come the Holy Spirit is given to us today versus in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would only come upon one person at a time. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would only come upon prophets, priests, kings, and judges. That's it. Those are the only people that the Holy Spirit would come upon, and he would only come upon one person at a time. Right? We see him leave Saul and go to David. And so the relationship they had with the Holy Spirit is different than the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, in that in Joel, the prophet Joel tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all men in the last days. So it's for all of us. At the same time, we can all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's so important because Jesus, again, he told his disciples to wait, to not do anything. And oftentimes we can probably find ourselves trying to do things in our own strength and getting burned out. And Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never thirst again. And so if we find ourselves getting burned out and getting thirsty, well, what is our source? Is our source us? Or do we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, specifically the upon relationship? Because all three are extremely important. And so with that, the gifts that are associated with the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life is so much more than the manifestation of the gifts. Certainly, the gifts are important, but they're a byproduct of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. For example, a train and steam. Why does steam exist in a train? Is it to blow the whistle? It can blow the whistle, but the purpose of the steam is it's not just to blow the whistle, it's to move the train. And I didn't come up with that, but I thought it was a cool example. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not just to blow the whistle. And everyone wants to really emphasize the gifts, specifically the gift of tongues. And, you know, everyone wants to say that that's just incredible. And I don't want to downplay it either. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. But more than that, it's not just to blow the whistle. He's to drive us. And so it's more than just the emphasis on the gifts. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Everyone wants to talk about the gift of tongues and wants to just... that's okay because God's Word talks about it. But it's important that we get it in context. And the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life is to change us and to make us more like Christ. And the gifts that he brings are to help us communicate better with him and help us communicate better with each other. And it's to edify the body of Christ. It's never to exalt one person. And oftentimes you see the gifts displayed out of context, and that's exactly what it's doing, is it's causing it's bringing attention to the individual rather than bringing attention to God. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. And what do you think we can assume about their knowledge of spiritual gifts? They were probably ignorant, because Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. But oftentimes when we think about someone being ignorant to spiritual gifts, we may think that they have no idea what they are, right? Did the Corinthian church know what spiritual gifts were? Yeah, they did, because he's going to say they've been operating them in crazy ways. And so this is for the church that is really doing things out of context. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant when it comes to these things. And I say that because often we think if someone's ignorant to something, it means they have no idea. But Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, who they were doing things out of turn and out of order, and he's trying to bring order to it. Verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. That word gifts is italicized. What does that mean? It means it was added after the fact. And so the translators do that in an attempt to make it read better, but more oftentimes than not, their added words end up confusing Scripture. And so really, the way this reads is, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So now we understand why they added gifts, because that just sounds strange. You know, what spirituals? What is he talking about? Now concerning spirituals, or manifestations of spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. What does the word dumb mean in context? Mute. It means they couldn't speak. And so idols obviously can't speak. You can't have a conversation with an idol. They're not going to speak back to you. And so Paul is saying, you know that you Gentiles were carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. See, that's who you were, speaking to dumb idols. Now you're in a relationship with God the Father. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it is just like any relationship, any real relationship, there's communication. God speaks to us. These dumb idols didn't speak to them. And so when it comes to spiritual things, he's saying, look, you need to be listening to what the Lord has to say, because he's communicating to you, and it's important that we do these things. And not only that, guys, but our relationship that we have with God, just like our relationship we have with each other, is built on what? Communication. If you're not communicating with the Lord, then you really don't have much of a relationship with him. If I never communicate with my wife, well, man, our relationship is going to be trash. And honestly, how many of us, don't raise your hand because we get in trouble, but how many of us in our marriages could use some help when it came to communicating? Right? You know, I mean, that's really what our relationships are based on. And I really believe that this list in 1 Corinthians 12 has to do with us communicating with the Lord. And these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us are directly connected with communication. And so Paul says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Is that word italicized in verse 4? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's not. So that word gifts was there originally. And there's only one other place in the Bible where that word gifts is used, which is charisma, which is where the word charismatic comes from. But this word gifts, the only other place this word gifts is used in association with a list that follows is Romans chapter 12. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. So you guys are at Romans chapter 12, and let me just read a couple more verses in out of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And then he gives us a list of the seven gifts of the Spirit. But really, rightly interpreted, these seven gifts that he lists here are really seven manifestations of the Spirit. They're not really the gifts of the Spirit. We've come to call them gifts because in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, that little word gifts was added. But really, this section is the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our life. Again, he says in verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." That word gifts, charisma, the only other place we see that in God's Word with a list following it is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And now he's going to give us a list. So, to really discuss spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit and what these things look like, we need to take a look at this list in Romans chapter 12 and then go from there. So, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And so this list here is referred to as motivational gifts or ministry gifts. And I believe we all have one of these gifts. The Lord has equipped all of us with at least one of these. And it's our job to figure out which one the Lord has given us so that we can use it. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy, or no, it's 1 Timothy, he tells him in 1 Timothy 4, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." And so in order to not neglect the gift that is in us, we all need to be aware, okay, well, what gift do I have so that I can start using it to serve the Lord? And so out of this list, let's kind of talk about each one. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy." So what is prophecy? What is that gift? How does that play out in our roles in the church? When you think of a prophet, you think of someone who's predicting the future. You know, honestly, we kind of think Old Testament, someone going into a town and telling everyone to repent because this is going to come unless they repent. And really, it hasn't lost its meaning. That's what it means here. It's someone who speaks on God's behalf, boldly, unwavering, telling the truth to an individual, biblically, you know, drawing a line, and here's what God's word says, and this is it, and it's boldly proclaiming that. And so we all know people who have the gift of prophecy, you know, who are adamant about sharing the truth with people. And oftentimes, the people with prophecy, sometimes we can think they're a little mean, you know. Sometimes we can think, oh, that was a little harsh sounding. And you know what? Maybe it was, but that's kind of how they're wired. And we need to be grateful for those people with that ministry and that gift because they really tell us how it is, you know. And then he says, or ministry. Ministry, the literal definition of ministry is a servant, someone who serves. You know, a good way to kind of determine, well, how do you know what gift you have? Ministry is serving, you know. It's seeing something out of place and not being able to live with it. Is someone's eye twitching because that's there on the floor? You know, it's like it's gonna drive you crazy. I'll help so we can move on. It's gonna, you know, and that's, it's just something as simple as that. You know, you see something out of place and it's like it's gonna drive you crazy until someone goes over there and picks it up. You have the gift of ministry. You like to serve, you know, and no one has to tell you to do something. You show up on the scene and you grab a broom or you ask what needs to be done, and that's kind of your role. That's it's in you. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Do you have the gift of teaching? You know, when you teach, if you have a Bible study at your home, is everyone sleeping when you're teaching? Because that wouldn't be the gift of teaching, that'd be the gift of rest. And so, just kidding, that's not a gift. But, you know, and how do we know what gift we have? I mean, serving, oftentimes it's do it. You teach children's ministry. Go to Brian first, clear the background check, you know, and see. We're not going to know what gifts we have unless we are kind of out there serving and trying to figure out, Lord, how do you want to use me? And oftentimes we have a sense of what the Lord has gifted us in, and I think that is going to be a crucial part of our ministry, which we'll talk about that. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, I think of Barnabas. He was an encouraging brother to Paul. He said there was no one else like him. He's just awesome, and there's people who are super encouraging, you know. They can exhort. They can look at a room and they can find someone and they can say, hey, you look a little off today. You know, what's going on? And kind of exhort them in that way. Gives. Someone who is a giver, obviously extremely important. It's not just talking about financially, but giving in anything. You notice, hey, that person has worn that same pair of shoes for like 3 years. You know, and first of all, you've noticed that, and you haven't just noticed it so you can talk about it to make fun of him, but you've noticed it rather, and you do something about it. That's your gift. Use it. You know, pursue that. He who leads, or he who rules. You know, there's people who can show up on the scene, maybe at one of our youth group events, and there's just chaos. You know, and they can show up and they can start bringing order. You know, hey, you do this, you be in charge of this station or at VBS. And they're just like, okay, you here this time, you do this. All right. And they're bringing order to the situation. Those people are extremely needed in the church so that things can function. And then lastly, he says, he who shows mercy. And those people are needed, obviously. Mercy. You can't say enough about showing people mercy. And I'll give you one more example in this chapter of how all these things could be played out. If I didn't have water up here and I said I was thirsty, you know, and I just made that statement, someone would get up and they would go in the kitchen and they would get me a glass of water, right? And as they're bringing it up to me, they trip, they fall, they throw the cup, it lands, explodes, glass goes everywhere, water goes everywhere. At that moment, I don't think we would all just stare at the person, right? Maybe for like 3 seconds, maybe 10 seconds here. But we would probably, in that moment, there would be people who would instantly get up and they would run and grab paper towels. There would be people who instantly get up and they go over to that individual and, oh my goodness, are you okay? Do you need a Band-Aid? And then there would be someone who would say, hey, you know, you shouldn't have done that. If you were walking a little slower, you wouldn't have tripped. You know, and then there would be someone who would say, well, it was because the chairs are kind of a little out of whack. You know, that's the ruler. And the temptation is the person who shows mercy can easily look at everyone else and think, what are you guys doing? Get over here and help this individual. And it's easy for people who have different gifts to get mad at other people because they're wired different. And it's really easy, oftentimes the person who has the gift of prophecy butts heads with the person who gives mercy, because the person who has the gift of prophecy, they see something and they go up to someone and they confront them with God's word and they say, hey, you need to repent. You know, you're doing this, this, and this. Do you want to lose your family? What are you thinking? And then the person who shows mercy goes up to that person. You know, we mess up. You know, the Lord can say, you see what I mean? And it's easy for division to happen. And that's the enemy, because these gifts have been given to bring unity, and every gift is super important. Not one is more important than the other, and they're all needed. But you see how easy it is for division to happen when people are practicing their gifts. It's easy to get mad at each other, and you know, it really shouldn't be that way. We just need to do what God has called us to do and understand that, okay, that individual, he has that gift. Although sometimes he seems a little mean, kind of got to take it as it comes. So those are lists of the motivational gifts or the ministry gifts that we have. If we flip back to 1 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We just looked at that list of gifts in Romans chapter 12 that was given. Those are the gifts associated. And what's cool about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is he says first, there are diversities of gifts, which we read that in Romans chapter 12. And now he says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. We find these ministries, this list of ministries given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're gonna turn there in Ephesians chapter 4. But what's cool is that Paul lists this out in the order that he wrote these letters. He wrote Romans, he wrote Ephesians, and then he wrote 1 Corinthians. So it makes sense that he would discuss this in this order. There are diversities of gifts, as you guys know, in Romans chapter 12. And then he says there are differences in ministries, which is Ephesians chapter 4. So let's go over to there. And oftentimes, you'll find that your gift that you have affects your ministry. And so here we're going to talk about the four different ministries that are laid out before us. So Ephesians chapter four. Okay, good, because I meant four. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, he gave some to be prophets, he gave some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there's not five things listed here, because if you follow the pattern that Paul is saying, he gets some apostles, that's one, some prophets, that's two, some evangelists, that's three, and some pastors and teachers. The pastor and teacher role go together. They're hand in hand. It doesn't do much good if you're a pastor and you don't teach, right? If you don't teach your flock, then all you're going to do is just care for their needs, but you're going to neglect the most important need. And oftentimes, if you're a teacher, you know, you need to look out for the people that you're teaching. So oftentimes these two go together. So these four areas of ministry. So let's talk about these. He himself gave some to be apostles. Oh boy, Rosera, are you saying that we can be an apostle? No, I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. There were 12 apostles. There's never going to be any more than 12. Proof of that is Revelation. There's 12 foundation stones under the New Jerusalem, and written on the 12 foundation stones are what? The names of the 12 apostles. So there are 12, and they're set in stone in heaven. So whenever anyone says, I'm so-and-so, the apostle, that's strange. There are no more than 12 apostles, and those apostles, their ministry is done. And Jesus had a specific calling on those men's lives. They were used to pen scripture. God's revelation is complete. It's done. No one's going to add to it. So what is this ministry then of apostles? Well, the literal definition of an apostle means a sent one, someone who is sent out. And so that can be someone who's sent out to plant a church, And I think that's really the gist of this here, applying it to a ministry. There's four areas of ministry. Someone who's a church planter, Paul, for example. He was obviously a literal apostle, but he was planting churches everywhere. And then in this same sense of the word apostle, there is a degree of leadership when it comes to a leader of leaders, so to speak. You know, a man who is a leader to other leaders. Everyone's under authority, you know, however that looks. We're all under God's authority, or we all should be. But when you look at Calvary Chapel and the Calvary Chapel movement and these things, there are men that are put in certain positions that are there to guide, and they've been in ministry for a long time. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about, you know, some strange cult thing. I'm just talking about biblical order and how things are laid out. And we see that in Scripture. So that is a ministry that people can have, planting churches and being that type of a leader. Some prophets. So in this sense, a prophet is someone who speaks the word of God, but it's more apologetics, right? It's someone who studies the truth and draws the line. And that's a ministry that men have, and that's an important ministry. Some evangelists. What is an evangelist? Someone who proclaims the gospel. And in this sense, it's kind of the idea of a missionary. And certainly we all know people that are called to other countries, but it's not just that. Being an evangelist doesn't just look like going to another country. Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusade, you know, he has the gift of evangelism, and he has a ministry of evangelism and reaching people, but that ministry can look like you working and, you know, talking to people you work with about Christ. Some pastors and teachers, that's the ministry of the Lord used you to plant a church and you're going to die there. You know, you have that ministry, you're not going to budge. This is it. And we need those people. And these ministries, guys, are going to be reflected in the motivational gifts that you've been given. You know, if you have the gift of prophecy and, you know, drawing the line and sharing the word, that is going to overflow into your ministry, whether it's you plant a church. You know, that's going to be used in that ministry. If you're a servant and you have a heart to serve, whatever ministry, whatever one of these ministries you find yourselves in, which, by the way, first of all, we need to figure out what gift we have. So you need to take a look at Romans chapter 12. Which one of these has the Lord given me? And then from there, you need to look at Ephesians 4 and say, which area of ministry has the Lord called me to serve? And in these four areas, you're going to use the gift that the Lord has given you in these areas. You know, if you're a teacher and you love teaching, everything you do, you're teaching. People never want to talk to you because you talk too much. And they're like, man, does he ever stop talking? I just asked him a question and he wants to have a Bible study. And so it's just kind of a part of what we do. And it's going to overflow into our ministry that we have. And so in closing, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And now we're going to talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. So we have the gifts of the Spirit laid out for us in Romans chapter 12. We have the ministries given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. And now we're going to finish in 1 Corinthians 12 by, okay, the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer and the manifestation of the Spirit. And then this is a list of manifestations, if you will. What does manifestation mean? Well, if I have a cold, you know, my runny nose is a manifestation of the cold that I have. I know, horrible example. We're talking about God and the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit come upon us, these are some manifestations of the Spirit. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's the purpose, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. The word of wisdom. What is that? What does that look like? You don't know what to do in a situation. You have no idea what to say. I'm sure Brian can give us multiple examples of counseling and, you know, really not knowing initially what to say, and then all of a sudden a word of wisdom comes in. You know, a horrible situation comes up and it's just like, and then the Holy Spirit gives you a word of wisdom. That's one area where God can give us a word of wisdom. Another could be when Brian's teaching here on Sunday morning and you come in and the word is taught and something hits you. I know for me personally, I'm not saying it was just a one-time thing, but it happens all the time. There was one specific moment. There was one specific moment where I had been asked to teach at Living Waters. And it's actually cool because this is all in the past now. My family and I, we went up there a couple weeks ago, and we stayed up there, and it was awesome. But when I was first approached to teach the week at Living Waters, my initial response was, no way. I have to take a week off of work. That's 12 Bible studies. I don't want to do it. And I remember driving to church on a Sunday morning, and the individual who had asked me to do it was here. And I remember in the car, my wife can testify, this is true, I'm not making this up. In the car, before we came in the building, I looked at her and I said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. I'm going to tell her no. And that was it. I shut the door, I came in the doors, and worship was going on, so I sat down right over there. And then Brian was teaching out of Mark, and I think it was when Jesus was telling the disciples to go basically get the donkey, and Jesus told the disciples, go in the direction opposite you. And I remember Brian saying that, and he said, you know, I'm going to talk about this a little bit. I wasn't planning on it, but I'm going to kind of, and then he goes on to talk about how sometimes the Lord will have us do things that are opposite of what we want to do. And I remember thinking, I even have the notes in my notebook. I was writing notes back and forth to Brittany, and I said, ... like, what? And that was a word of wisdom to us. Brian didn't know that he was using that gift. I don't think he did, but he was talking to me directly. And that was a situation where I really didn't know what to do. I was going to say no, and then all of a sudden, I was like, oh, great. And so we ended up doing it, and it was awesome. And so I'm grateful for that word of wisdom being used. So to one, word of wisdom through the Spirit, and I guess with that, these manifestations of the Spirit, although they're supernatural, they're always extremely natural when they're used. If you are ever in an environment where it's just weird, it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts. It's a supernatural ability, but it happens naturally. You know, it's never strange or out of place or weird. And so oftentimes so much gets blamed on the Holy Spirit when, what was that, you know? So for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. So the word of knowledge is getting information that was impossible for you to get. For example, when Jesus would heal an individual and say, your sins are forgiven, and the Pharisees were standing off to the corner, and it says the Pharisee thought, who are you to forgive sins? And then Jesus looks at him and says, what do you mean, who am I to forgive sins? It's like, what? How did he know that? That was a word of knowledge, to know something that you wouldn't have known beforehand. But the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So we all have a saving faith, but this is talking about a supernatural faith. To trust fully and completely what God has said. If God has revealed something to you, then you trust in that regardless of the circumstances. And that's a gift, because we don't always walk around with that type of faith. For example, Peter, when he came across the lame man at the beautiful gate at the temple, and he asked him for silver and gold, and Peter said, look, I don't have that, but what I do have, I give you. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And Peter grabs the guy and yanks him up. In that moment of him yanking him up, of this guy in the air, Peter was demonstrating this supernatural gift of faith. Because who is going to do that to an individual who has never walked before? Unless you trust in God's word and you trust that in the moment that dude hits the ground, he's going to be healed, right? And so Peter didn't walk around with that type of faith all the time. That was a gift of faith that he had in that moment. And so all of these gifts the Holy Spirit gives to us individually, it says in verse 11, as he wills. So in Romans chapter 12, those gifts are permanent. Those gifts are things that are in us. But here, the manifestations of the Spirit, the Lord could give us a word of wisdom. The Lord could give us a word of knowledge. It's not that we just continue to walk around all day. You know, Brian, well, I gave Rosaire a word of wisdom, so I just constantly am flowing with wisdom. You know? And it's just not, we just don't see that in God's word when it comes to the manifestation of the Spirit. We're told that we're vessels. We have the ability to be filled with God's Spirit, but we're leaky vessels. And so we constantly, that's why all through the book of Acts, you have them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gives to us as he wills, whatever situation seems fit. And I think that's encouraging to us because it tells us, hey, we need to be open and available to be used by the Lord in whatever way he sees fit, right? To not limit that. So to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. So we know what that is, you know, to pray and the Lord would heal an individual of a sickness, of a disease, of some sort of an ailment. And it's not to say that you now have the gift of healing so you can just walk around and start, you know, your own healing ministry, which is what we see so often on TV and things like that. Again, misrepresenting the Holy Spirit. Because it's not for us to determine which one of these shows up and when it shows up. It's the Holy Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And so obviously there are other things other than healing. For example, Jesus walked on water. Jesus told Peter to go catch a fish and get the coin out of its mouth and pay the taxes. You know, those are miracles. To another, prophecy. Speaking on God's behalf. To another, discerning of spirits. That's important. I wish, as parents, we always had that. When your kid comes in the room, hey, what did you just do? Nothing, why? You know, and it's just being able to discern situations. Extremely beneficial and an awesome gift for the Holy Spirit to give us. There's so many different situations that happen in youth group, in ministry, in church. We need that. Here we go. We're getting exciting now. Different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And so here, this word different is italicized, so that wasn't originally there. So it reads, discerning of spirits, to another, kinds of tongues. More specifically, in, where is it? It's in 13 or 14. He says, the tongues of angels. And it's the gift of tongues is the one that is just pressed right before everybody. Man, I'm really over. I should probably stop. Do you want me to talk about tongues, Brian? Or just, everyone probably knows. Should we just stop? can we make it long? We'll make it longer for this one, right? Yeah. So, tongues. What in the world is this all about? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we see the gift of tongues being displayed. And it says in not that one. Oh, 14:2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And so Paul clearly tells us here that when someone is demonstrating the gift of tongues, they're not speaking to men. Who are they speaking to? They're speaking to God. And so often in a lot of different circles, in a lot of different places where this gift is being used, people stand up and they, you know, how to tie a bow tie, kickstart a Honda, Shana Makai. It's just a couple popular ones. When people do that in those circles, then someone stands up and gives an interpretation, and they'll say something like, God says to all of you, you need to do this, this, and instantly, wait a second, tongues, Paul tells us, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. He speaks to God. And in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles are speaking in tongues, those that are overhearing them in their own language testify that the words they were speaking were the marvelous works of God, that they were praising God. They weren't delivering a message, you know, to individuals. And so how is the gift of tongues beneficial? Well, it's a prayer language. And every time we see it used in the Bible, it's expressing praise to God. And Paul tells us here clearly that tongues isn't speaking to men, but tongues is speaking to God. So how is tongues beneficial to us? Well, it says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so praising God is extremely important. And I don't want to downplay the gift of tongues because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is to be used in a proper manner. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, which we'll get to tonight, just kidding, he tells us all things are to be done decently and in order, and there shouldn't be confusion or chaos. And then the last manifestation of the Spirit, the gift of interpretation. And so if someone has the gift of tongues and it's used, none of us are going to benefit from it unless it's interpreted. And then Paul is going to go on to say in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, you know, I would rather say five words in an audible tongue, in a language that everyone can understand in the context of church, than 10,000 words in a foreign tongue. And so does tongues have its place in the church? Yes. Does tongues have its place in a church service where people are prophesying and God's word is being taught? It can be very distracting, and God, our God is a God of order, and it's just there's a time and a place for those gifts to be used. And Paul is going to go on to say, if you want to speak in tongues, then do it personally between you and the Lord. You know, you don't necessarily need to do it in a public place. Paul goes on to say, and he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And the reason he said that is because they were unaware that he spoke in tongues, which tells me that he didn't do it publicly in the church. So he kept it to himself between him and the Lord. But again, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is to be used. And if it is used correctly, along with all these other gifts, people will be edified, the church will be built up. And 1 Corinthians 13, the overall theme is love. Let's pray. I'm way over. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for giving us your Holy Spirit.